Bibles this morning and open them to Acts chapter 15 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. We're going to basically be looking at four verses today, beginning in Acts chapter 15, verse 32, but I'm going to back up for just a moment to verse 30. Acts chapter 15, verse 30. You recall that they had met together in Jerusalem. They were discussing last week, we talked about they were discussing this issue of the difference between following the law and following Christ. Now, it's not a difference because Christ is the fulfillment of the law. But most of them were concentrating on the fact that they had to continue to do every portion of the law to please God. Well, that's called religion. And instead, what God is trying to do in our lives is to teach us that as we follow Him, we will fulfill what the law says. And so with that in mind, we pick up in verse 30. The men that were then sent off down to Antioch, and they gathered in the church together, and they delivered the letter to them, which was talking about what they had discussed here in Jerusalem. And the people read it, and they were glad for the encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to what? Encourage and strengthen the brothers. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the Word of God. Father, I come to You this morning, Lord, and I thank You for the beautiful picture that we see of the church that's being born and how it's being used to do what You've called us to do, and that is to go and to tell and to share the gospel and to allow Your message in us to encourage others towards You. Father, I thank You for this moment and this day and these words because, Father, in the midst of it, You are trying to show us what we need to see about You. And I praise You, Lord, and I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's an old illustration of a man named, or who was called Ole Bull. He was a great Norwegian violinist. And he was speaking with another man who was very important back in the day. His name was John Ericsson. He was also a Swedish-American inventor, one of the ones who invented the steam locomotive. And so Ole Bull and John Ericsson met for the first time in New York, and the great musician said to his newfound friend, "Come around and hear me play tonight." The invitation was not accepted. It was given a second time, and again it was not accepted. The third time, Ole Bull said, "If you don't come and hear me play, I'm going to come and play for you." And John Ericsson said, "Don't bring your violin into my shop, for I do not care for music." But the next day, Ole Bull was there and he said, "There's something the matter with my violin." And they talked about the tones and the semitones and the fibers of the wood. And then he said, "I'll show you how it is." He strung up the instrument, drew the bow across the strings and began to play. And in a little while, the building was filled with waves of harmony and the men left their work and gathered around this great musician. John Ericsson rose from his desk and he stood for a moment in the outer circle. Then he came close to Ole Bull and he listened to every note that came from the violin. And at last the player drew his bow across the strings for the last time and stopped. And the men turned around and went back to their work again, but not so John Ericsson. With tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, "Play on, play on. I never knew what I was lacking in my life before." Thus it is with many a man who thought he knew the needs of his own soul and sought to be satisfied with honor and wealth and power. But only Christ can satisfy those things. And until we learn this and claim Him, we shall be devoid of peace. I was interested by that illustration because so many times we want to tell people about Jesus and about how awesome He is, but they don't want to hear it because they've never experienced it. And you really can't comprehend how awesome Jesus is until you meet Him. Until He comes into your life and He changes you in such a dramatic way that you'll never be the same again. And so it is our responsibility to live the life of Christ in front of the people that God puts us in front of. To live the life of Christ so much so that they see it in us and realize and hear those tones of beautiful music that are coming from within us. Nothing we could ever come up with, but only what Jesus could do in the midst of our lives. I see that in this passage today because these people had been discussing the importance of making sure that every part of the law was still being followed by Gentiles. And they were trying to put their legalism and their religion on the backs of people who didn't even know anything about that. But people who had come to know Jesus. And people who were excited about the fact that they'd been saved and they'd been made brand new. And so in the midst of this, there are some people here named Judas and Silas who come back to Antioch and they begin to, the Scripture says, come sharing an encouraging message and encouraging and strengthening the brothers. I call this message Great Expectations. One of the reasons is, as a young boy, I read that novel. I don't know if you ever read the novel. Maybe you had to read it in school. That's the only reason I really read it, because I was supposed to. But once I got into it, I couldn't put it down. About a little guy named Pip and how he grew up in such horrible situations and all the things that he had to go through in his life. And the title was basically threw me off at first, but Great Expectations literally means I expect something in any situation. I expect if I do this, this is going to happen. If I go here, then I'm going to see this, or whatever it is. Can you imagine the great expectations that these people had when they had been given the greatest news ever and then been given the commission to go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world? Their expectations must have been, the only way this is going to happen is with the power of God behind us and in us and through us. And so one of the things that these people, Judas and Silas, were doing was they were encouraging these people like Paul and Barnabas and others who were going to go out and share the gospel. They were encouraging them with some things. The first thing they were encouraging them with, new strength. You see, I think one of the things that we miss out on is that we try to do what God's calling us to do in our own strength. That's not going to work. I don't know about you, but in my own strength, all I do is mess up. All I do is come up short. All I do is fail. And I do it on a regular basis when I'm trying to make it in my own strength. But encouragement means that I'm not going to do it in my own strength. It is knowing who the power source is. And that is the encourager. The Scripture calls Him the Paraclete, the one who walks alongside of us and encourages us. The picture is somebody that knows you so closely, who walks alongside of you, puts their arm around you, and helps you along the way. We all need that. We need people who will encourage us. We need the Holy Spirit within us to encourage us. But many of us feel like we're out here all on our own. We're by ourselves. We don't have anybody who cares about us or wants to help us or whatever else. And we feel like, you know, we get down and we get into that woe is me situation and nobody cares. And, you know, I'm the only one trying and all this kind of stuff. No, the Holy Spirit is there for the exact purpose of encouragement. And that's what He will do when we allow Him to do that. But we tend to not allow that to happen. We tend to close ourselves off from the Holy Spirit. How long has it been since someone really encouraged you? Well, not long, because we just did it a minute ago, right? But before that, how long was it before somebody had encouraged you? You see, we don't typically encourage one another. We typically tear each other down, don't we? We are not necessarily very good at encouraging someone. And I'm not talking about vain, made-up words, but true, spiritually connected encouragement. And what that means is that we need to focus a little bit more, I believe, and since we're starting a new year, this is a great time to do it. We need to focus a little bit more on the good things rather than the bad things. We need to focus on the things that God is doing, not on the things that we think He's not doing. Because what happens is when we get down, or when we get depressed, or when we get sidetracked, or when we get selfish, or whatever else, we miss what God is actually doing. And He's doing it through His people. That's the way God's chosen to do it. He's doing it through His people. And so I want to encourage all of us, including myself, to become people who encourage other people. We all need encouragement in our lives. The greatest source is not necessarily just the people around you, but the one who lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit. He will encourage you if you'll listen. Psalm chapter 91, verse 11 says this, "For He will even command His angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways." You see, God cares so much for you, and He cares so much for me, that He's ever interceding for me, and He's ever there for me, and He's ever putting His arms around me, and He's ever sending His angels to watch over me, and He's ever taking care of me, because that's who God is. And even when I'm sleeping at night, He's singing over me. Isn't that amazing? That's how much God wants to encourage you and encourage me. And that's the purpose for why the Holy Spirit is here. He's here to walk alongside of us and put His arm around us and say, "We're going to do this. With the power of God, we're going to do this." Knowing the power source. The power source is nothing I could come up with, nothing that I think would help me feel better. It is knowing where the power source comes from. And it's also staying connected to the source. I remember many years ago, I was working in the office of the church that I was serving at. And we were putting in a, trucker dude, you'll understand this, we were putting in a server system for our computers. And I didn't know a whole lot about it, but I knew that you could put this here and this and connect them. And we were trying to get all of our computers connected where we could all share information to each other on the network and that kind of stuff. And we had this one computer, this one of our secretaries, she could not get her computer to work. I mean, it had worked before, but once we got all this stuff connected, it wouldn't work. And we had two or three people come in there, you know, pressing on the buttons, nothing would work. The monitor wouldn't come on. And finally, we looked down and the power source had been turned off. You know, as much as you try to get that computer to work, it's not going to work if the power source isn't on, right? We've got to stay connected to the power source. We've got to stay connected to the Holy Spirit, to God working through us. For many people, there's a disconnect between knowing who God is and knowing God. You see, that's where the disconnect is. A lot of people think that being a Christian is knowing about God. And so they think, all this is an intellectual journey where I try to learn things about God and somehow I'm going to feel better about myself. For many people, that's what religion is. It's thinking that if I'll do this and this and this and this, then God somehow is going to say, "Oh, you're okay, come on in." But that's not what it's about. It's about connecting to His power and who He really is and abiding in Him, the Scripture says. When a disconnect happens, the power's gone. And it doesn't matter how much you try to make the thing turn on, it's not going to turn on because there is no power. Cotton, I got no power. All right? So, anyway, what do? Well, Acts chapter 15, verse 33 right here says it. I like this verse. After spending some time there, They were sent off by their brothers with what? A blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. What is a blessing of peace? Well, is it a ritual? Is it some kind of act that they put on? Was it an act of the apostles? They call themselves apostles. What is this blessing of peace? It's literally the Holy Spirit within. And it wasn't something that they gave, because it's not something you can give from one person to another. It's something that God has blessed us with, the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said, I have to go away so that the Father can send the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus had to leave and go be with the Father so that the Holy Spirit could be multiplied in everyone. It really brings to our understanding what Jesus was saying when He was talking to His disciples earlier, and He said this. He says, greater things will you do than I have done. What? How's that possible? Because I'm going away. And so you're not going to have to rely on just me all the time, walking with me everywhere I'm going, because I'm going to be with all of you, everywhere you go. And not only with all of you, but with every person who comes to know me as Savior and Lord. I'm going to be multiplied. And my power is going to be resident in multiple millions of people all at one time. So staying connected is so incredibly important. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave you something that is going to take you through the struggles of this world and the trials and the heartaches and the hurts and the failings. I'm going to leave you something. And it's my peace in the form of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit, as it lists out in Galatians chapter 5, what the fruit of the Spirit is, one of the things that that we get from the Holy Spirit living within us is peace. It's peace. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control and gentleness. All of those things are given because the Holy Spirit is now living within us, walking alongside of us, encouraging us, and giving us His peace. Paul mentions this later when he wrote to the church at Philippi. I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. That word strengthen is the same word, encourages me. Builds me up. Gets me where I need to be. And I think sometimes we think, well, what that means is God is building me up into some massive, strength-filled person. No, what it's doing is moving more of me out of the way every single day so that He can be shining through me. And so that when people look at me, hopefully they're seeing Jesus. When people are looking at you, hopefully they're seeing Jesus. That's what God wants to do. Because Jesus even said it Himself, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all people unto me. So staying connected to the source, knowing the power source, first of all, you have to know the power source to stay connected to the source. We need to expect that new strength, the new power that comes only from God Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is our deposit living inside of us and our guarantee that we are saved. The Scripture tells us in Romans, it's the God's deposit of the Holy Spirit who's now living in us. That's our new strength. But secondly, we need to expect a new direction. You see, what they were discussing in Jerusalem is the difference between legalism and loyalty to Christ. It's no longer about legalism. Silas had stayed in Antioch to strengthen and support the church. He was teaching and encouraging the believers to know that salvation is not about the law. It's about the lawgiver. You see, what happens is when you come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the lawgiver, when you come to know Him as your personal Savior and Lord, it's all about what He wants now and not about what I want. And by the way, He's always going to want what the law says. because He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And so He's going to lead us in the way of God. But it's not going to be a legalism thing. I got to do this. It's because I want to do this, to encourage other people towards God. Paul mentions this in his epistle to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says it like this. For it's by grace that you've been saved, through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's not legalism. It's not keeping all these laws. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that none of us could boast. And again, in his letter later to Titus, in Titus 3:5, he says it like this. It is not, He saved us not on works of our righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There it is, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit living in us and walking alongside us that will allow us to do what God has called us to do rather than come meeting all these things that we think are expected of us. We do the works of God because we are walking with God and He's walking inside of us. And that's the only way it'll ever work. That's the only way that'll ever be real and new. I read this illustration last week. It just kind of reminded me of how some people can see things going on and not even recognize it. During World War II, Hampton Sides writes in his book, Ghost Soldiers, a dramatic mission during World War II on January 28, 1945, there were hand-selected Army Rangers and Filipino resistant, and the Filipino resistance slipped 30 miles behind the enemy lines to rescue 513 American and British POWs who had spent 3 years in a hellish prison camp near the city of Cubatan. The first effects of the liberation were chaos and fear. Having faced brutality as well as illness, the prisoners were in brittle mental and physical shape. They couldn't even comprehend a rescue was actually taking place. Sides describes this particular prisoner, Bert Bank, who refused to budge even when a ranger walked right up to him and tugged his arm. "Come on, we're here to save you," he said. "Run for the gate." Bank still couldn't move. The ranger looked into his eyes and saw that they were vacant, registering nothing. "What's wrong with you?" he said. "Don't you want to be free?" A smile formed on Bank's lips as the meanings of the words finally sunk in and became clear, and he reached up to the outstretched hand of the ranger. The ranger searched all the barracks for additional prisoners, then shouted, "The Americans are leaving. Is there anybody here?" Hearing no answer, they left. But there was one more POW, Edwin Rose. He'd been on latrine duty and somehow missed all the shooting and explosions, and he wandered back to his barracks and he failed to notice the room was empty, and he laid down on a straw mat and fell asleep. He had missed the liberation, but there was a reason why. He was deaf. 4 Americans died in the rescue, 2 rangers in the firefight, and 2 prisoners perished for reasons of poor health. The freed prisoners marched 25 miles and boarded their ship home. With each step, their stunned belief gave way to soaring optimism. And even Edwin Rose made it. He finally woke up and realized the liberation had come. Folks, there are people that are being held captive right now, all around us. They're being held captive because they think that to somehow get to go to heaven, to get to know God, they're going to have to meet all the regulations of Scripture. And they know they can't do it. You know why they know that? Because we know that. We can't do it. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning, how often people say, "Oh, you know, you're a Christian, you're not supposed to do that." They know about it. They know what a Christian's supposed to do. And they know they can't do it. And we know we can't do it. But with the power of God in us, He can do it. He can do it in us and through us. It's about a lasting relationship with our Lord. A true relationship where God is living in us, our Lord. When Christ becomes your Lord through salvation, He desires and He demands lordship. I don't think we talk about that enough. I don't think I realize it enough that when I gave my life to Christ, I gave it to Him. It's not mine anymore. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive, but it's not me that's alive anymore. It's now Christ who lives in me. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus even said to the people who were coming up to Him, He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Think about that. Why would we call Him Lord but not do what He says? He's not Lord if we don't do what He says, right? To call Him Lord means we have submitted to His love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says it like this, we love because He first loved us. You see, I can't even comprehend what love is until I understand the love of God. That He would give everything for me. That He would do everything for me. That He gave everything for me. His love was unconditional and still is. To call Him Lord, I have to submit to His love. And I have to submit to His life. John chapter 10, the last part of verse 10 says this, I have come that you can have life and have it to the full. Now, folks, I'm always reminded of this, that real life is never experienced until you meet Jesus. There are a lot of people who exist. There are very few people who live. This goes all the way back to the beginning, by the way. You recall in the garden, there was there were two trees that were in the middle. One of them was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and one of them was the tree of life. They could eat of the tree of life all the time. Because you want life, right? Jesus is the tree of life. Jesus said, if you come to me, I will give you life. Overflowing and abundant, if you come to me, I'll give you life. But instead, they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by the way, what can you get out of that? They already knew good. The only thing they could get out of that tree was evil. And that's exactly what they got. See, Jesus has come so that we could have love and that we could experience real life. And when you experience Jesus, you experience real life. And it also means that we have submitted not only to His love and His life, but to His leadership. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says it like this, then He called the crowd to Him along with the disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. In other words, if you're going to call me Lord, if you're going to do what I say to do, you're going to have to do it because you love me and because I first loved you. You're going to have to do it because you want to experience real life and not just existence. And you're going to have to do it because you're willing to follow me. And to go where I say to go and to do what I say to do. And see, that's a real relationship. So we are to expect new strength and a new direction. And thirdly this morning, we are to expect a new relationship. You see, what they had been discussing in Jerusalem was legalism or lordship. If we follow Christ out of a demand, it's bondage to the law. If we follow Christ out of love, it is life that brings freedom. Folks, that's the problem that we all face as churches across this world, because most churches, even though they say they want to follow God, they're really what they're saying is we're going to follow the law. And if you do this and this and this, you're welcome here. If you meet our requirements, you're welcome here. If you keep yourself at a certain spot, you're okay. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, the only thing that's okay is making me Lord. And following what I say. And doing it out of a motivation that you love me more than you love life. We cannot live in bondage to the law and be of any use to God. The Pharisees were of no use to God. In fact, Jesus called them a brood of vipers and whited sepulchers. They looked good on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. But if we follow Christ out of love, it's a life that will bring freedom, not only for us, but for the people around us. When Christ leads, we must submit. I read a moment ago out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and this is it again. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis. Totally different. Absolutely changed. The difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. Totally changed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, thinking different. We can't be stuck in the stinking thinking of this world, thinking that if I do this and this and this and this, I'm going to be okay. That's stinking thinking. It's not going to work. What it is saying, God, as I follow You, You will give me a new heart and a new mind. And I will see things from Your perspective and not my own any longer. We've got to submit ourselves to Him as Lord. Some years back, I used to substitute teach in school. And I always kind of thought about this, but I didn't really experience it from this perspective until I was teaching a class. I was supposed to give a pop quiz that day. And so I'd written the pop quiz out, handed it out. You know kids love pop quizzes, right? Ashley, you love pop quizzes, right? So, you know, pop quiz, woo, you know. They're going, oh man, we didn't study for this. That's why it's called a pop quiz, right? Okay. So, fill it out. When you're done, bring it up, put it on the desk. Now, it occurred to me that if somebody completed the test, they brought it up, they put it on the desk, and went back and looked in their book to see if they'd gotten the answers correct, could they come back up and get it and change their answers on their test? No. Why? Because they'd already submitted them to me. Right? And once they submit it to me, it's now my property. And it's not theirs any longer. But we try to act like, God, I'm submitting myself to You, but I'm going to take myself back anytime I want to and change anything I want to do. And I'm going to do things my way. I submitted myself to You. Remember that? I put myself on the desk. Doesn't work that way. What it means is literally, moment by moment by moment, we're saying to God, I'm Yours, Lord. Everything I've got, everything I am, everything I think, all I want to do is be in Your presence. I want to hear from You. I want to live in You. I want to stay in You. We've got to submit ourselves and we must stay. John 15, verse 5 says it like this. I'm the vine, You're the branches. If you remain in Me, the word's meno, it means to stay. If you stay in Me and I in You, You'll bear much fruit, for apart from Me, You can do nothing. Nothing means nothing. Nada. Nothing worthwhile, nothing eternal, nothing spiritual. If you try to do this on your own, you're going to be a zero. If you live in Me, you're going to be a hero. God's going to use you. And so He gives us the choice. And Judas and Silas were encouraging these people with strength and encouragement, saying, hey, listen, As you give yourselves to God, as you allow the Holy Spirit to build you up and encourage you and to go along your way, God is going to use you every place you go. And by the way, that's exactly what happened. And so I gave you four blanks, gave them to myself, and asked myself these questions, and checked the ones I want. And the first one is this: I want to follow Christ as my Lord wholeheartedly and without reservation. Listen, folks, when you say that, you got to mean it. See, that's the difference between saying Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord. Because everybody's going to say Jesus is Lord someday. Scripture says there's going to be a day when every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But you got to decide, do you want Him to be your Lord? I want to follow Christ as my Lord wholeheartedly without reservation. Secondly, I want to submit to Christ this day and every day He gives me that follows. I submit to You, God. I bring myself up. I lay myself on the altar. I say I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm going to glorify God in my mortal body. I give You myself today. Thirdly, I want to stay in Your presence by choosing Your way over my way. I want to stay, Lord. I don't want to get up and leave. I don't want to check out for a while. I don't want to go do my own thing. I want to stay right in Your presence, Lord. I want to dwell and abide in Your presence. I choose You over me. And fourthly, I want to confess to Christ my desire to please Him and not myself. It's really easy to be a people pleaser because we think we get stuff out of that. If I please people, then somehow I'm going to feel good about myself and I'm going to get some things from them and they're going to give me praise or whatever. Folks, it's not about pleasing people. It's not about that at all. It's about pleasing Him. And the only thing that pleases God is you come with a clean heart and an open spirit and say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me, Lord. Here I am. Take the things in my life that are displeasing to You. They are rubbish. They're not right. I give them to You. I ask You, Lord, to forgive me. I ask You, Lord, to make me brand new right now. Transform me into the person You want me to be." Great expectations? Can't get any greater than to live in the presence of God. To be encouraged by Him, to be used by Him, to not only be saved by Him, but to know that He's going to use you to bring other people to Him as well. Father, I thank You this morning for Your Word and how You encourage us with Your Word. Lord, You're here this very day in the presence of Your Holy Spirit, sitting right beside us, walking along beside of us, standing by us right now, Lord. You are right here with us. And Your promise in Your Word is that You will never leave us or forsake us.